Right, we have been for many weeks now, for the last 12 weeks, looking at the subject of the Ten Commandments. And we have made some progress, and we have got as far as the Fourth Commandment, remembering that we started off looking at how to understand the Scriptures. We spent 3 weeks on that, and then we looked at the flow of biblical history and covenants. We looked at an erroneous method of understanding the Scriptures, which causes all sorts of problems. And then when we began the Ten Commandments proper, we started with number 10, because number 10 shows us that the commandments are not to be understood in an outward Pharisaical fashion, but they are to be understood inwardly. People can think to themselves, but I keep them all outwardly. The only problem is that number 10 is clearly inward, and it reminds us that all of the commandments are to be understood inwardly. Last week we started to look at the fourth commandment about the Sabbath, and this is the most controversial of all the commandments. The question is it still in force? If so, which day is it to be? Because the Sabbath in the Old Testament was clearly the seventh day of the week. Is it still the seventh day? Has it been transferred to the first day? How should it be observed, if it should be observed at all? And what we discovered was that the Sabbath was given to the Israelites, and only to the Israelites, as a sign of the covenant between Israel and God that was made through Moses on Mount Sinai, and that no other nation in the world was given God's Sabbath. The Scriptures specifically state that it was a sign of the covenant. They explicitly state that God gave to the Israelites the Sabbath. And you never, ever find any other nation rebuked for failing to keep the Sabbath. This was for Israel only. The first appearance of the Sabbath was in Exodus chapter 16, when God taught them about how they must rely upon Him. He sent them food to eat. And he said, you'll get it on 6 days, and there'll be enough for each day. And if you keep any over till the next day, it will go rotten. So you must learn to trust me that I will provide for you. But on the sixth day, you collect twice as much, and it will not go rotten overnight. And there won't be any on the seventh day. You're to learn that you must trust me, and that once a week you have to have a day off. You have to have a day of rest. And this was then enshrined in the covenant, in the Ten Commandments, as the sign of the covenant. And breaking the sign of the covenant was so serious because it was the sign of the covenant. If you broke the sign of the covenant, you were repudiating the whole of the covenant. Well, the question we're now going to look at this morning is the Sabbath in the New Testament and what the New Testament has to tell us about it and what we should do. Now, I'm well aware, looking at my notes, we could be here for 2 hours, so I might not get through all of this morning, and we might have to carry over to the next time, which is not next Sunday, and possibly not the Sunday after either. But we'll see how we go. I might just give you a string of references on occasion. Most people who hold to a view of the Sabbath as continuing and of having changed to a Sunday would follow the Westminster Confession of Faith or those that derive from it, such as the Savoy Declaration or the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, although it was actually written in 1677. The Westminster Confession says this: as it is the law of nature that, in general, a due proportion of time be set aside for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. Well, that is what a very large number of people believe, but we have already seen last week that at least half of what is said here is just plain wrong. Who says it is a law of nature? If you read John Bunyan, if you read John Calvin, they would say it is not. Where do we learn from nature that we should spend some time for the worship of God? It's an assertion. It's a forceful statement. It's a means of countering those who disagree with you right at the start. Well, you're clearly wrong because nature tells us. How? Is it written on the trees? No. It's an assertion that has no justification in reality. And then it is a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages. And we've already seen that there was no Sabbath prior to Exodus chapter 16. So that is wrong. All men in all ages, it was the Israelites only. So that is wrong. The Sabbath, yes, one day in seven, was to be kept holy by the Israelites, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, well, from Exodus chapter 16 to the resurrection of Christ, was the last day of the week. But then they say, and from the resurrection of Christ to the end of the world was changed to the first day of the week, is called the Lord's Day and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. Is this what the Bible says? This is what you will hear from many pulpits saying, this is what the Bible says. Is it what the Bible says? So, what does the Sabbath have to say about, what does the New Testament have to say about the Sabbath? Well, I have repeatedly quoted to you Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, which speaks about the old covenant being now obsolete and ready to pass away. And it did pass away in AD 70. Now, if the old covenant has passed away, the sign of the covenant has passed away. And so, therefore, we no longer have a sign of the old covenant to observe because we are not under the old covenant. We are under the new covenant, which the writer to the Hebrews in that chapter quotes from Jeremiah and says, a new covenant not like the old covenant. Many people who insist on keeping the Sabbath will say that the new covenant is like the old covenant. It's really a continuation of the old covenant. But the scriptures say it isn't. It is a different kind of covenant, not like the old covenant. It is something new, which is why it is called the New Covenant. Jesus says of himself that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He says this when he has been criticized by Jews for allowing his disciples to pick corn and eat it because they're hungry on the Sabbath day. And he points out to them that in the Old Testament, David, when he was hungry with his fellows, as they came to the tabernacle and they ate the special showbread that it was illegal for anyone to eat except for the priests. But David and his troops ate it because they were hungry. What was more important? Human beings were more important than the showbread. And so they ate it, and they were right to eat it. And so, explaining this, Jesus says, and I'm quoting here from Matthew 12, verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That means Jesus decides what is and is not to be done on the Sabbath. He is the one who is the correct interpreter of the Sabbath. And we need to remember that everything that Jesus said in the Gospels about the Sabbath was still under the Old Covenant. So when we come to the New Testament to find out what it tells us about the Sabbath, we have to remember that the Gospels were Old Covenant times still. And Jesus kept the Sabbath because he was still under the Old Covenant. The New Covenant had not yet begun. But what do we find as we go through the rest of the New Testament after the Gospels? Do we find that the word Sabbath is used now of the first day of the week instead of the seventh day of the week? No. Every time the word Sabbath appears, and you can identify which day of the week is being referred to, it is quite clearly a reference to the seventh day of the week, the Jewish Sabbath, never to the first day of the week. It is always the seventh, never the first. And so you have examples in Acts 13:14, 13:27, 13:42, 13:44, 15:21, 16:13, 17:2, and 18:4. I'll give these to you afterwards, David. They're all a reference to Christians going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day with a view to evangelism. So they're meeting with the Jews on a Saturday in order that they can communicate the gospel. What you find from Acts right the way through to Revelation, there are no commands at all to keep the Sabbath. None at all. Now, it's always difficult proving a negative. You will have to do the work. Because if I was to give you the evidence that there are no commands to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament, then we wouldn't just be here for the next 2 hours, we'd be here for the rest of the day and probably most of tomorrow as well. Well, it is a bank holiday, so most of us won't be working tomorrow. You'd have to read through to discover that there are no commands. I can't say turn to Hezekiah chapter 5 and you'll see there are no commands, because since there is nothing to show you, I can't show you that there's nothing. You have to read through and discover that. And hopefully you are reading the scriptures on a regular basis anyway, and this is one of the things that you can look out for. If you're following the reading plan, perhaps this is one thing that in the rest of the year you can note and have this in mind as you read through next year. What commands are there in the New Testament to keep the Sabbath? And you will find, and I don't want you to take my word for it, check for yourselves, there is no command to keep the Sabbath. There is another thing that you will not find in the New Testament. There is no command to change from a Saturday to a Sunday. There is no command to change the day. Now, the Westminster Confession says it was the seventh day, and from the resurrection it was changed to the first day. I ask, where does the Bible say so? And the answer is nowhere. What the people who hold this view will tell you is, yes, but what you find in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 is this. And this is very clear that the day has changed. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. I have no intention of following Paul's example today. There you are. The church clearly met on the first day of the week. In the previous verse, we read that Paul stayed there for 7 days. He could have met with the church on any day of the week, but he waited till the first day of the week. Clearly, the day has changed. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say this was the Sabbath. Doesn't say they met because it was the Sabbath. It's merely recording the fact they met on the first day of the week. These people also say, yes, and the Lord Jesus Christ, being Lord of the Sabbath, can change the day. Beware of people who say, God, Jesus, can do something. Doesn't mean they do something. Watch out for that argument. It's fallacious. Just because someone can does not mean they do. Jesus can have changed the day does not mean that he did change the day. Beware reading famous authors. I've mentioned to you before about Martin Lloyd-Jones in his sermons on Romans 11, talking about the fate of the unevangelized. God could give the gospel to them apart from missionaries going to them. God could do that. I believe God does do that, he says. Fine, you believe that, I think you're wrong. But notice what he's done. Just because God could do something doesn't mean God does do something. Beware of following that line of argument. Jesus could have changed the day, but there is no evidence in the scriptures that he did. Oh, well, what do you make of 1 Corinthians chapter 16? They say. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Make sure I've got 1 Corinthians and not 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. See? We have the collection in the meeting of the church. The word church isn't there. It might be. Paul's talking about when they meet, but he doesn't say so. It might be that this was the practice of the early churches, but it might not be. It might merely be Paul saying, here is a convenient time of the week to do this. You can always remember, it's the first day of the week. I'll lay something aside in order to help the believers in Jerusalem. Don't read into Scripture what you want Scripture to say. Let Scripture speak for itself. Remember, this is why we spent so long looking at how to interpret the Scriptures. We must be exegetes of the Bible, getting out the truth from the Bible, not eisegetes reading into the Bible what we think it should say. Oh, what do you make about Revelation chapter 1, verse 10? That's very clear. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. See, the Lord's day. Yes? What is the Lord's day? Well, it's a Sunday. Doesn't say that in my Bible. It says the Lord's day. But it must have been a Sunday. Why? What we have to say is we do not know which day of the week the Lord's Day was. Perhaps John was referring to the anniversary of the resurrection. We don't know. It is true to say that it became common in the second century to call Sunday the Lord's Day, but the Bible doesn't say so. And beware of those who say, but these people in the second century were much closer to Bible times than we are. They must have known. There's all kinds of heresies that grew up in the second century. Just because second century people believe certain things doesn't mean they're true. You can read in, for example, Colossians or 1 John about early Gnostic heresies, who believed all sorts of strange things. Are we to say, but they were even closer than second century people? They must be right. It doesn't follow at all. Why otherwise did Paul and John write against them? Now, we have to be agnostic here concerning what the Lord's Day means. All we can say is This was clearly a special day, but we don't know what day it was. And if you're thinking, well, why don't we look up the other references to the Lord's Day in Scripture? We have just looked up every reference to the Lord's Day in Scripture. There is only one. And that is the problem that we have. Do not make more of it than the Scriptures make of it. So there are no commands to keep the Sabbath. There's no command to change the day. All we can say is the early church appears to have met on the first day of the week. That's all we can say. But what we can say is they did not keep the Sabbath. If you read Romans chapter 1 and the list of sins that you will find there that were common in the ancient world, do you find Sabbath breaking? No mention of it. When Paul lists the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, does he mention Sabbath breaking? It's not there. There is no mention in the New Testament outside of the Gospels about Sabbath breaking. It just is not there. Don't take my word for it. Read the Scriptures and see if you can find any references in the early church to Sabbath breaking. It isn't there. All we can say is that the early church met in at least one occasion on the first day of the week. We can say that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. We can say that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the first day of the week. But we can't say more than that. And some people say, oh, but we should, it's like when they talk about global warming, we should follow the precautionary principle. Well, you never know, just vaguely, possibly, we'd better not do these things because there might be a disaster for the world in years to come. If you follow that logic, then you wouldn't have got out of bed this morning. Because if you got out of bed this morning, you did get out of bed this morning, and you walked out, you might have been run over by a bus. The precautionary principle sounds very good, but it has no sensible basis. Now, you might say, well, you wouldn't stick your fingers into an electricity socket. That's the precautionary principle. No, that's common sense. If people have to start using silly arguments to support what they're saying, it usually means what they're saying lacks substance and support. Jesus rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit was given on the first day of the week, and so the first day of the week, in our minds, does have significance because we remember that it was on the first day of the week Jesus rose from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? But the Scriptures nowhere say that it is a special day to be observed until the end of the world, or indeed at all. Now, if you think about it, in the early church, they lived under the Roman rule, the Roman Empire. The Romans did not hold to a Sabbath day, which meant that if you were a slave living in Rome and you'd been converted, could you say to your slave owner, "Today is Sunday, I'm not working today"? What would have happened? He would have got the lash. He would have been whipped until he agreed to work. And if he said, "No, no, today is Sunday, I am not working today," he would have been killed. And so there would be lots of examples of slaves suffering for the faith. And of course they would be recorded in the book of Acts, wouldn't they? It's not there. There are no examples of people suffering because they refused to work on a Sunday. Such examples do not exist because no one took that view. That view is absent from the New Testament. keeping any kind of Sabbath is only possible within a theocratic state, like ancient Israel. A theocratic state, one where God rules and everybody in the state has to do what God says. The early church did not live in a theocratic state. The early church lived in mainly pagan societies. In Judea, where the Jews ruled, then yes, you could do it, but nowhere else. It was not possible. And Scripture is always practical. Scripture doesn't tell us to do things which are impossible. Scripture teaches us to do things that are possible, practical, reasonable, realistic. If you read the Westminster Confession of Faith, you find the Westminster Confession believes in a theocratic society. The Westminster Confession of Faith believes that it is the duty and responsibility of the ruler to impose upon his state true religion. If the Westminster Confession of Faith is correct in its understanding of the Scriptures in that way, then where are our Presbyterian brethren going to the King of Saudi Arabia and telling him, it is your duty and responsibility to suppress error, Islam, and to uphold a gospel church in your kingdom? Haven't heard them doing it. Because the Westminster Confession of Faith cannot be applied in this way. And indeed, in American Presbyterianism, the chapter that speaks about the role of the civil magistrate has been removed from the Westminster Confession. Because in America, it is explicitly a non-church state. They did that because they couldn't agree whether Anglicanism, Presbyterianism, or Congregationalism should be the state church. So they said, we give everybody freedom. The state will not impose. The state will not establish any church. And so they had to remove that portion of the Westminster Confession. You can only have Sabbatarianism where you have a theocratic state. And we don't live in one. And we might think it's nice that everyone has Sunday off. Yes, it's nice. It's lovely. If Constantine had decided back in the 4th century to make Saturday the day off, we'd probably all be arguing for a seventh-day Sabbath, for those who argue for the Sabbath. Because it was Constantine who said, Sunday is the empire's day off. Now, he picked this up from the early church, who were already having their meetings on a Sunday. It wasn't Constantine who changed from Saturday to Sunday. But it's Constantine who said, it's this day that everybody rests. But you don't find in the first 3 centuries that there was any agitation by the church, and certainly not in the Scriptures, that Sunday should be a day of rest and Sunday only. Well, we do find positively, or should that be negatively, we do find that the Scriptures teach that the Sabbath has ended. Already we've looked at Hebrews 8:13, which says the covenant has come to an end. But then we also have in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says, therefore, because of what he's said about all our crimes having been nailed to the cross, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The Sabbath is a shadow of what was to come in Christ. The Sabbath is not something that continues, because in Christ it finds its fulfillment. There's an interesting verse right at the beginning of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Now this section is interesting for other reasons as well, as we shall see. But in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 12, we read the following. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my corpse? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of them, of bearing them. See, so abused had God's commands come. These are things God had commanded them. But so abused had they become by the people that God was not interested in whether they kept them or not anymore, because the abuses were so great. And the next verse is interesting. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. When you spread out your hands, well, we do find there are some people who love to wave their hands in the air when they're singing. What does God think of that? Perhaps, firstly, this shows from the context the raising of hands was done in prayer. It wasn't being done when singing. It was, as we tend to do, putting our hands together. The Israelites put their hands in the air as they prayed. But notice also that if you keep reading, you will come down to verse 18. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. But remembering those verses there from verse 12, now turn over to Galatians chapter 4 and see what Paul says there in the language that Paul uses. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved by those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days, which would include Sabbaths. You observe months, new moons. You observe seasons of the year, the various Jewish festivals. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. I preached to you the gospel and said that you repent and believe in Christ, and that's all you need to do in order to be saved. And now this other group, the Judaizers, have come in and said, oh, it's all well and good you believe in Jesus, but you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the Sabbath. You mustn't eat pork and all the other forbidden foods. You've got to keep all the Jewish feasts. You've got to do all these things. And Paul's saying, that's rubbish. These things have gone. They have ceased. As he says in Ephesians chapter 2. We have this passage that we've looked at before. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us, he's talking about Jew and Gentile, made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He has abolished the commandments. He has done away with the old covenant. It has gone. It has ceased. It has ended. None of the requirements of the old covenant do we need to do anymore, except those which are restated in the New Testament. And so, for example, the command that says, and there are several people here this morning who have broken it, you must not trim the corners of your beards. Well, all of us, all the men anyway, are guilty of doing that. We all either shave or trim our beards, and that's a violation of the law. Many of us are wearing polyester and cotton clothes, forbidden in the Old Testament, but now we are free to wear such things. And all manner of other things we're allowed because we are no longer under that covenant. And the Sabbath comes into that category. Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honour of the Lord. The one who eats in honour of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honour of the Lord and gives thanks to God. What's Paul saying here? If you want to be Sabbatarian for yourself, that's fine. Just don't impose it upon anybody else, because we have freedom. One man esteems one day is better than another, all days are alike. You are free to decide what position you're going to take, as long as you don't impose it on others. So if there's anyone here who's a Sabbatarian, I will not come and say to you, you must not do that. I might tell you I think you're wrong in doing that, but I will not tell you, you must not do that. And Paul is saying here also, and you must not tell me that I am wrong in not being Sabbatarian. We have freedom, we have liberty in the gospel to decide on this matter for ourselves. Ah, say people who follow the Westminster Confession. Paul is not talking about the Sabbath. He's talking about those other days apart from the Sabbath. Well, what does Paul say? One person esteems one day as better than another. Another esteems all days alike. What he's saying is, if you think the Sabbath is special, if you think Sunday is special, if you think Sunday is the Sabbath, that's fine. Just don't impose it on other people. That's what Paul says. We mustn't go beyond what the Scripture says. Precautionary principle, or whatever you want to call it, doesn't apply here. We must go by what the Bible says, not what we think it should say. It's not for us to second guess the Apostle Paul and say, well, what he really meant was this. And my answer is no, what Paul really meant was one person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. That's what he means. Why can't we allow Paul to mean what he says? And not come along and say, well, Paul disagrees with me, so clearly Paul can't have meant what he appears to say. He must have meant this. No, Paul meant what he said. That's why he said it. So what relevance is the Sabbath command to us? Am I saying it has absolutely no relevance at all? No. We can learn from this in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 11. And if I hasten, we can get this finished this morning. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come to me, he says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In Romans, when Paul is talking about the effects of the gospel, or the results of believing the gospel, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, to the one who does not work and trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin, they rest from sin. Verse 18 of the same chapter, having been set free from sin and become slaves of righteousness. Verse 22 of the same chapter, but now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, what does the Sabbath point us to? It points us to what Christ has done, in that we rest from sin and we no longer work in order to be made right with God. We rest in Christ. The Sabbath points us to the fact that justification, salvation, is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. It also points us forward, which is why we read earlier from Hebrews chapter 4. It points us forward to an eternal rest that is yet to come. And the writer refers to God resting on the seventh day in verse 4, and then quotes from the psalm, "They shall not enter my rest." He makes the point that if the rest being spoken of was available by Joshua, verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. A rest from our labours, our work, in this world. Beyond death, beyond the judgment, there is eternal rest for the soul, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed we find in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 10, the writer there says, concerning Abraham, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And it's not a reference to Jerusalem, it's a reference to the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells, in verse 13. All these Old Testament saints died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. It's not talking about an earthly rest, it's talking about a heavenly rest. And verses 39 and 40 at the end of the chapter. And all these great saints, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect, in the eternal state where we have and share in God's eternal Sabbath. And then in Revelation chapter 14, we have this contrast. Revelation 14 and verse 11. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest. Day or night, these worshippers of the beast in its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here then is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus, they persevere. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, for their deeds follow them." For the believer, there is a Sabbath rest to come in eternity. Well, some people respond to what I'm saying with these words. But the Sabbath command was written on the tablets of stone with God's own finger. We'll come back and consider that when we've looked at the other commandments, because the same is said of the other commandments, and we need to consider that. That will take one whole sermon. There is a principle that comes out of the Sabbath apart from resting in Christ, apart from looking forward to the Sabbath rest in eternity, and that is that apart from regular sleep, we need regular days off. God has made man in such a way that we need a rest roughly once a week. Talking to a couple of CSOs the other day, they said that they worked 7 days on, 3 days off, 6 days on, 2 days off. Which sounds, 7 days on, dreadful, but then they get 3 days off. It's approximately the pattern that you would expect if you followed the principle of one day in seven. The Bible does not say, sorry, the New Testament doesn't say that you should take your day off on any particular day. Whatever day is most convenient, have a break from your normal work. That is the principle that flows out from the Sabbath command. But it's whatever day is convenient to you, not what is convenient to other people. Don't let anyone dictate to you or to your conscience. "Oh, well," they say, this was an argument thrown at me. Oh, well, this man thinks Tuesday's special. This man thinks Wednesday's special. This man thinks Friday's special. This man thinks Sunday's special. When does the church meet? What's that got to do with the price of eggs? The church meets at a time when it is most convenient for the church to meet. For us in this country, it is convenient to meet on a Sunday because historically, Sunday has been a day off by law. But if you go to somewhere like Saudi Arabia, they have Friday off. It's probably more convenient for the church to meet on a Friday. The church meets when it is convenient, although there is the example of the early church apparently meeting on the first day of the week. But do not get sucked into the error of people who say Sunday or whatever day is God's day, you must give that time to God. All time is God's time. Every day is God's day. It's like those who say that you must tithe of your money and 10%, that is God's. Oh, so the rest I can do whatever I like with. No, it's all God's money for you to use for God's glory. It's all God's time for you to use as God's glory. You need a rest, but it's still God's time. It's all God's time. Let's use it for him and for his glory. You could look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, but we will finish by looking at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, where Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. All time is God's time. God has, under the new covenant, no special days that we must observe. We have freedom to decide when we have a day off. We have freedom to choose when we meet. But it happens to be convenient here, now, for us to meet on a Sunday. But let's always use the time that God has given us wisely and for God's glory, and for spreading as much as we are able the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all who will listen.